My name is Steve Gregg, and we are, of course, live for a half hour today, as we are each weekday morning, Monday through Friday, at the same time. You can tune in to the station you're listening to, and we'll be there, Lord willing, as we are today, to take your calls if you have questions about the Bible, questions about the Christian life, Christian theology, Christian apologetics, Christian ethics, Christian history. You know, you kind of get the idea. We're talking about stuff, Christian stuff, but you don't have to be a Christian to talk about this stuff. If you're not a Christian and would like to discuss something that is related to Christianity, perhaps you've got objections to Christianity or problems with something in the Bible, we can talk about that. If you're a Christian and you've heard this host give one of his opinions that you disagree with, feel free to call and balance comment. We welcome differences of viewpoint being expressed here. We like an open forum, an open Bible discussion. That's pretty much what we're about here each weekday. I would suggest, however, this program is only a half hour, and it does go very quickly, that you might want to call as early as possible in order to get on. The number is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And we do have a line or two open for you if you'd like to call right now. Our first caller today is Gamaliel from Los Angeles. Welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you very much for taking my phone call. God bless you. My question basically, I'd like to know what is your point of view of election and predestination, and what does the Bible really say about it?
Okay. Well, I believe that the doctrine of election and the doctrine of predestination are different concepts from each other, although in most discussions where Calvinism and Arminianism are being discussed, they are kind of lumped together. That is, the Calvinist sees predestination as pretty much the same thing as election. And in both cases, what they understand it to be is the concept that God chose certain individuals from the foundation of the world, or before the foundation of the world. He chose certain individuals to be his people, and that he knew very well that there would be many others who would not be his people, but he didn't choose them. And so the argument is, or the position is, that God predestined certain people out of the mass of humanity to become Christians, to become saved, and others he did not predestine to be saved. Now, there's a doctrine of double predestination, which Calvin taught, but which most Calvinists do not today, and that is that God predestined not only who would be saved, but God predestined certain people not to be saved. Of course, it's merely a semantic issue, because if God unilaterally elected some to be saved when he could have selected all but didn't, then it's very clear that he selected the ones who he didn't choose. He's predestined them to go to hell. So that is what double predestination would teach, and even, frankly, it's the implications of any of the Calvinistic view of predestination. Election, which simply means choice, elect means to choose, is another word that Calvinists use for the same concept, namely that those of us who are Christians were individually chosen by God to become Christians. Now, what does the Bible say about that? Well, first of all, the Bible does not use the words election and predestination of the same concept. The concept that is found in the Bible with reference to predestination, for example, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, and in Ephesians 1, is that God predestined a certain outcome for the people who are Christians. And there's no reference to predestination being a choice of certain individuals to become Christians. In both of the passages in Paul's writings that talk about predestination of Christians, he doesn't say that anyone was predestined to become a Christian, but rather that God has predestined a certain fate for those who are Christians. So it would be an entirely different concept than saying God chose before the foundation of the world that I would be saved and you would be saved, but our neighbor next door would not be saved. That's not what predestination means. Predestination means that God has predestined that you and I and anyone else who happens to be in Christ will have a predestined end, namely that we'll be conformed into the image of his son, that we experience adoption as sons. That's what Paul says. So this is a very different kind of a concept than what Calvinists make of it. Now, the idea of election is the idea of being in the chosen one or in the chosen people. In the Old Testament, the chosen people were Israel. In the New Testament, the chosen one is Christ. And so in the Old Testament, if you wanted to be chosen or one of the chosen people, you had to be in Israel. In the New Testament, if you want to be one of the chosen people, you have to be in Christ, the chosen one. We are chosen in him. What this means is that God has selected, in the Old Testament, he selected Israel among the nations to be the agents through which he brought about his purposes on earth. When Christ came, it was Christ who was chosen to bring about God's purposes on earth. That is, that the nations of the earth would be blessed through the seed of Abraham, which is Christ. Now, being in Christ means that you are in the chosen, and you are therefore elect. It doesn't mean that God chose you to be in Christ. The Bible doesn't anywhere say that. The Bible doesn't ever say that God chose us to be in Christ. It says he chose us in Christ, which means that as persons who are in Christ, God has chosen us as a category, as a group, to be, the people through whom he's going to bring about his purposes, just as he chose Israel, those who were in Israel in the Old Testament. Now, those who were in Israel in the Old Testament were not individually chosen. At least the Bible doesn't say they were. The Bible doesn't say anywhere that such and such an individual was chosen to be in Israel. It was Israel collectively that was chosen. A person could choose to be in Israel or not. Likewise, a person can choose to be in Christ or not. It's Christ collectively, the body of Christ, which is chosen. And so a person doesn't, God didn't choose who's going to be in Christ and who's not individually. At least if he did, the Bible's silent on that. What the Bible does say is that he chose Christ and he chose those who are in Christ for something. So again, it's a different concept than what Calvinists usually say.
Why then some people choose to accept Christ or to become a Christian and others don't?
Why did some people choose to accept Christ to become Christians?
Yes, and a lot of people don't.
Yeah, well, I mean, you'll have to talk to them about that. I don't know why some people accept Christ and some don't. I think some are more easily persuaded and some are more difficult to persuade. Some are more rebellious and some are less so. Some are more distracted or apathetic than others. I mean, there's a whole lot of reasons why a given person may or may not come to Christ. Some may have never heard the gospel properly.
Do you think we have free will on that? That we can freely choose?
Yes.
We do.
Yes.
Even though we are sinners since the first man
that sinned? Well, yeah, we're sinners for sure. I mean, to be a sinner doesn't mean you can't make any choices. All people are sinners and all people make choices.
I see. Well,
let's put it this way, Camilla. A man who is a sinner can choose to marry a certain woman. He can also choose to be faithful to that woman. On the other hand, he can choose not to marry her, or if he marries her, he can choose to be unfaithful to her. All these choices are within the range of possibility for a person who's a sinner. Sinners do it all the time. And so also, the choice to be a follower of Christ, a person can make. And the choice to continue to be a follower of Christ, a person can make. Why not? What would prevent it?
Do you have anything written online about it?
Well, I do have, actually I have audio lectures called God's Sovereignty and Man's Salvation. It's 9 lectures, covers all the biblical arguments for Calvinism and Arminianism. It basically talks about, everything that's ever brought up on this subject and discusses it in depth. They're free. You can listen to them online or download them, put them on your iPod or something. To do that, you'll want to go to thenarrowpath.com and go to the link that says topical lectures, and you scroll down there. You'll see that there's a lot of series of lectures. You can have all of them for free. You can download them for free. And one of the series is called God's Sovereignty and Man's Salvation. And that's the one that goes into this material in more detail.
Okay, you
I've got my lines full. I've got to run.
Okay, thank you.
I'm running out of time here.
Sure.
God bless you, brother. It's good, good to hear from you. Bye now. Okay, let's talk to Kathy next from Dana Point, California. Kathy, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes. Yes, thank you, Steve, for taking my call. I am just trying to find in the Bible, in Scripture, where it talks of Jesus's siblings, you know, biological brothers.
Mm-hmm.
For example, James. My husband was raised Catholic, and the Catholics do not believe that he had siblings. And, I would just like to, you know, show him.
Yeah, well, in Matthew chapter 13, there's reference to them, and I believe they're mentioned again in Mark 6. And also in some of the epistles. For example, in Matthew 13, Jesus is teaching in his hometown of Nazareth in the synagogue, and it says in verse 55, the people respond to his teaching by saying, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So Jesus had at least four brothers, and we know he had four brothers and at least two sisters. We don't know how many sisters, but there's plural sisters. So Jesus was one of at least seven children in the household. Now, the Roman Catholics, if you wonder what they'll say about this, they'll say that the word brothers and sisters can refer to relatives in general, not necessarily just siblings.
That's exactly.
And so they would suggest, right? And so they often will say that these were not Mary's children; they were, more remote relatives, or possibly even Joseph's children by a previous marriage. Some people think Joseph had these other children when he married Mary. Now, the Bible doesn't affirm any such thing as that. And, of course, this is an explanation of convenience from someone who has simply decided that they want Mary to have remained a virgin all her life. The Bible does not indicate that Mary remained a virgin all her life, and therefore there's no reason to insist upon that. And certainly the most natural reference to brothers and sisters is that they're siblings. Now, I would say this. The word brothers is used very broadly in the Bible. I mean, Abraham referred to himself and Lot as brothers, but they were really uncle and nephew. But I don't know, frankly, I don't know of any place in the Bible that uses the word sisters to mean remote relatives who are female. When you've got the sisters joined with the brothers, it seems to me like you've got siblings in view. At least that's the most natural way to understand it, and it would require some kind of, some kind of clear reason to see it otherwise. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 24 through 25, the last two verses in Matthew 1, that Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took him, his wife. He did not know her, that is, they didn't have sex together, until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, some manuscripts leave out the word firstborn, but nonetheless, he didn't have relations with her until she brought forth Jesus. And that suggests that after that, things no doubt changed. Mm-hmm. And why not? Why wouldn't they have normal relations? They were a couple. They were a married couple.
Right. Right. The other thing, apologetics. If you could, do you call apologetics not a philosophy, but a, what
a discipline.
Discipline. Okay.
Apologetics is from the Greek word apologia, which means to make a defense. Actually, the Greek word means to make a defense for something. So to be involved in apologetics is to be somebody who's making an argument for his viewpoint. Generally, we think of Christian apologetics, although there are Muslim apologetics and other apologetics too. But when we're talking about Christian apologetics, we're talking about any time that you're making a case, an argument, making a defense for your Christian viewpoint. Whether it's against non-Christians or cults or whatever.
Great. Well, thank you very much.
All right.
I appreciate that. Okay, great.
All right, Kathy.
Okay.
Good talking to you.
Yes.
God bless you. All right, you're listening to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. Our next caller is going to be Beverly, calling from California. We have a line open for you as well, and we don't have very much time. The program's about half gone, so call now if you'd like to get through with your questions or with your disagreements, if you'd like. The number is 1-800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. All right, Beverly, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Well, thank you. I was listening earlier to the gentleman that called and asked something about coming to Christ and why some people don't. That wasn't my initial question, but I thought that God drew us. But my question actually was, those in the Old Testament, did they have an opportunity to be saved when they gave sacrificially? Did that mean that they were going to heaven? And God draw you, or the Holy Spirit draw you, based on the New Testament? I'm a little confused. First of all, the specific question was, in the Old Testament, did those people have an opportunity to go to heaven? And if so, how?
Well, people in the Old Testament were saved pretty much the same way as people are saved now. That is through faith. It says in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 that Abraham believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness, which means that Abraham was regarded to be a righteous man, not a guilty man, in the sight of God, because he believed God. That is through faith. Paul talks about this in a number of his epistles, and one of them, Romans chapter 4, He brings up that very scripture from the Old Testament to point out that Abraham was justified by faith just like we are.
Okay.
And he also brings up David in that passage. In Romans 4, he quotes from Psalm 32, where David said, how happy is the man whose sins are forgiven, and blessed is the man against whom God does not impute sin. And David wrote this after he sinned with Bathsheba and killed her husband. He was very guilty. And yet God had forgiven him because he repented. And it was not through works. It was not through sacrifices. It was through merely his humbling himself before God and repenting and putting his trust in God. So Paul points out in Romans 4 that Abraham, who actually lived before the law was given, and David, who lived after the law was given, were both saved without any reference to the law of Moses, but strictly through the response of their heart toward God. And so in the Old Testament, it says God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And they were saved by grace, just like we are, when they humbled themselves before God and put their trust in him.
Okay, thank you for that. But you also mentioned to the gentleman caller about thenarrowpath.com and then the option for topical issues or God's sovereignty and man's salvation. Is that
right? Right. Many of our listeners may not know, because frankly, I often go, the show is so short, I sometimes don't mention it, though I'd love to. I always forget. We do have a lot of resources at our website, and they're all free. There's not one thing for sale in this ministry, either on the air or at the website, but there's hundreds, about 900, I think, lectures on MP3 format that you can download for free. And you don't have to give us your email. We don't send out any, we don't spam anyone. We don't send out mail to people. We just have it there for you to take, and you can listen to them right on your computer, or you can download them and put them on some kind of a portable device, like your iPhone or your iPad or your iPod. And That particular series about Calvinism and Arminianism is called God's Sovereignty and Man's Salvation. There are hundreds of tapes, or they used to be tapes, now they're MP3 files, on various topics, as well as verse by verse through the whole Bible. You got a lifetime of listening there if you're interested, and it's at thenarrowpath.com.
Okay, and quickly, Steve, now, does God draw us? Because the gentleman before mentioned that some people don't choose to accept Christ as their Savior. But then it says that those that are saved are actually drawn by the Holy Spirit or by Christ. Is that true or not? Or am I
No, that is true. That is true. People who are saved must first be drawn by God. And Jesus said that, you know, that no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's in John 6:44.
Okay.
However, some people make the mistake, at least I think it's a mistake, of thinking that if God's drawing someone, they will inevitably come. Jesus also said in John 12, and he used the same language in John 12:32, he said, "And I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself, will draw all to myself." So I believe that God is drawing all people, not equally strongly at all times, but I think at one point or another in everyone's life, God is drawing us to Christ, but we don't necessarily always come. You may remember that Jesus in Matthew 23, he wept over Jerusalem, and he said, "How many times I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not." That is, Jerusalem, the inhabitants of Jerusalem would not come to him, although he wished to draw them. He sought to gather them. So it's evident that even though God is drawing through conviction of the Holy Spirit, through manifestation of his grace to them, his love, and so forth, even through, you know, Paul says in Romans 2, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. I believe that God is good to all people, and if somebody actually responds to him, it wasn't in a vacuum. It was as a result of God's previous goodness to them in one way or another. His goodness in convicting them of their sins, his goodness in allowing them to hear the gospel, his goodness in giving them health and provision through their whole lives or whatever. Just God's goodness is manifest. And through all of these things, God is drawing people to himself that some people resist and do not come.
Okay, wonderful. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Okay, Beverly, great talking to you. Thanks for your
Thank
call.
Thank you, too.
Bye now. All right, there's another call coming in right now, and it may well be that call will take us all the way to the end of the program. You are listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. If you want to try to get in before the program's done, you can call 1-800-227-5278. The Narrow Path, by the way, is a listener-supported ministry, and you can write to us at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can go to our website. And at our website, you can take the resources that are there. They're all free. Or if you wish to donate, you can do that from the website as well. That's strictly up to you. You're welcome to take the resources whether you donate or not. Jane from California also, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello, Steve. I enjoy your program. I listen to it whenever I can.
Great.
But as a Catholic, I sort of things that you say naturally. And when you talked about the perpetual virginity of the Blessed Virgin Mother of God, also known as Mary, I thought I had to come to her defense a little bit. When you say it's the most natural
thing. Oh, she wasn't attacked.
World, excuse me?
She
Hello?
Wasn't attacked. She doesn't need to be defended. Hello?
No, but I do consider it that way, coming from a Catholic background.
Okay.
I consider that a couple of things. The word, it is probably the most natural thing when you hear, and her brothers, his brothers and sisters. And as you said, I mean, the word brother is a very, very loose term in the Bible, and it could refer to even somebody that's not even a blood relation. But never in the Bible does it ever say the son of Mary, the daughter of Mary, or a daughter of Mary, a son of Mary. I don't think it ever says that. There's only one, and that's Jesus. The other is that the word until is a very tricky term, and you have to be very careful with it. You might automatically make the assumption like he did not know her until. But there is at least one passage in the Bible, I think it was the wife of David, King David, his first wife, I believe, I'm not sure, it's Micah, I'm not sure, the daughter of Saul who was promised to her. And it says something like, she did not have children until she died or something like that. And, of course, it would probably be unlikely that she had a child after she died. And in the English language, there's, you know, there's writings about the use of the word until. Also, let me see. There was one.
I see we're going to run out of time, but your point is well taken. Your point is well taken that the word until, that this didn't happen until such and such, does not necessarily in itself mean that something happened afterward. My position would simply be that the I agree with you. I mean, those possibilities exist. But the point I would make is that the most natural meaning of those statements, without some compelling or controlling reason to see them otherwise, would be to say that Joseph and Mary remained abstinent until she had their first child, and then they didn't. And that, and to understand brothers and sisters, especially when they're mentioning his father and his mother and his brothers and sisters, certainly the most natural way that'd be taken would be siblings. Now, of course, it could mean something else. But in order to give it such a, you know, a counterintuitive meaning, we would have to have something controlling. And that controlling thing for the Roman Catholic is the assumption that Mary remained a virgin. The assumption is not based on anything in Scripture. So I'm saying that without that assumption, without that scriptural teaching, there's no reason to believe it. And the verses can be taken considerably more naturally, without you know, trying to find some less likely interpretation, which is a possibility. I'll grant that. Unfortunately, I'm out of time, and I do appreciate your call, Jane. Feel free to call any time in the future when we can talk longer. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. As I said earlier, we're a listener-supported ministry. You can find out more by going to our website, thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. My name's Steve Gregg. I hope to join you again tomorrow morning. Let's talk then. God bless you.
We want to encourage the people involved with the program you just heard. You know how they talk about what a blessing it is for them to know that you're listening? We've created a simple way for you to do just that. We're calling it Project Encouragement, and all you do is call our feedback line and say what you appreciate about this ministry. We'll make sure they receive your message. It's easy for you, an encouragement for them, and a blessing for us. So as soon as you can today, please call 800-227-2337 extension 311 and follow the prompts.
Okay, Bright listeners, we know how busy you can be, but we're really asking you to take just a few minutes of your time to leave a word of encouragement for the ministry of Steve Gregg on the Narrow Path. All you have to do is call 800-227-2337, go to extension 311, and then you can follow the prompts. If you need more information, just go to KBRT740.com. Up next, it's Joyce Meyer here on AM 740 KBRIGHT.
The bottom line's Dave Householder. We look for health insurance. We get like two or three real legitimate choices. That's it. In a country of 310 million people, why shouldn't I have 40 choices? Why shouldn't I be able to go with some really light and lean organization out of Missouri who just does catastrophic for people like me who have a high tolerance for risk? We can't because it's been completely taken over by the government. That's not fixable.
The bottom line with Dave Householder and Roger Marsh. Weekdays at 3 on AM 740 KBRIGHT.
Southern California's only 50,000-watt Christian station, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, and on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Let God Fight Your Battles. In life, there are many battles that we will encounter. Some deal with our friends and family, others deal with health issues, and some with financial difficulties. But no matter how big the battle may seem, it's encouraging to know that Christ has given us power to win them. In today's teaching, Joy shares how you can secure real victory in life with a genuine relationship with God. Everything you'll hear today can be found in Joyce's four-part CD teaching, Let God Fight Your Battles. When you order today's offer, you'll also receive her book, The Battle Belongs to the Lord. Just visit JoyceMeyer.org and get your copy today. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching entitled, Let God Fight Your Battles.
One of our biggest problems, I think, if you want to know the truth, is I think we hear too much, too fast, and none of it gets deep in us. I mean, my goodness, with television and radio and CDs and DVDs and all the stuff available here in this country, you can hear 20 different messages in 5 days. And surely we understand that none of that becomes very much reality to us because we have to meditate on things. We have to study them. They have to get down on the inside of us. Hear it all. But boy, when you hear something, you're like, man, I need that. That's big in my life. And you better make some notes on that one. And then that's one that you need to make a college course out of. And you need to go to God and say, now I need to go to college on this one. I need to study. I need to learn. I need to grow. I need to look these words up. I need to look up all these scriptures in the Bible. There's nothing like personal study. Don't trade personal study for just letting somebody else who has studied spoon feed you the word. Amen. You're not clapping as fast as I'd like you to, but